We're going to be in verses 31 through 34 this morning. That's page 882 in your black Bibles. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And when you find that, will you stand, please, if you're able, one more time, so in honor of God's word. It's a brief passage this morning, but we want to read it and then consider it. So please follow along as I read. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We believe in the power of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that he would minister your word to our hearts now. Please open our eyes that we may see the beauty and glory of Jesus, and may this passage strengthen our faith in you as we study it together. Please help me to point people toward you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Out of the 12 disciples, many of us find ourselves drawn to Peter. We love his passion. We love his sincere love for Christ. I think a lot of us can identify with his impulsiveness and his mistakes, how he often puts his foot in his mouth. But this morning we're going to study this passage of Scripture, which speaks of Peter's really his great failure. But again, we can identify with Peter, and I trust that as we go through this, we'll be reminded of some important truths that will encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with Christ as well. So first, I want to just work our way through the account with those five numbered points there that you see in your outline, and then we'll close by making some specific applications to us today. But I just want to focus in on the original account to begin with. So the first heading that we could consider this account under is Satan's attacks. Number one is Satan's attack. In verse 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So Jesus obviously is entering into an important discussion now with Peter specifically. Certainly the other disciples are there. But he begins by repeating Peter's former name, Simon, Simon. And we know that this is an emphatic, this is an emotional way of addressing Peter. It's highlighting the importance of what Jesus is about to say. Jesus loves Peter and has a deep concern for him. It reminds us of the way Jesus addressed Martha back in chapter 10. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Remember, and then he goes on and points her in the right direction. Here he's saying, Simon, Simon. This is a warning. This is important. Not only does Jesus repeat his name, and not only does he use his former name, but that he had before he came, before Jesus called him to discipleship, but he follows it up by saying, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But look, he's getting his attention. He's saying, behold, look at this, Peter. I'm about to warn you. I'm warning you right now of what is about to happen, and you need to pay attention to this. I think you're missing this. You're unaware of the danger that's closing in on you. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So Jesus warns that Satan is on the attack. And there in verse 31, that the yous, maybe your Bible has a little footnote telling you this, but the yous there are plural. So really all the apostles are under the attack of the evil one here. Satan has them all in his bullseye target here. Satan was not satisfied just to have gotten to Judas. Now he's after all the apostles. He wants to cause them all to fall away. It says Satan demanded. Some of your translations may supply the word permission there, which helps explain the meaning. Satan demanded permission to have you. In other words, Satan wants to attack the apostles, but first he had to get permission from God. This is like the beginning of Job, right? Where we see Satan going into the courtroom of God to get permission to afflict Job in order to test his loyalty to God. And now Satan has his sights set on the apostles, and God has given, just as God gave permission to Satan to test Job, now God has given permission to Satan to attack the apostles in this way. Satan's attack is against all the apostles, but as we go through this passage, and really even in the very next verse, we're going to see Jesus especially hone in on Peter, and he's already addressed Peter, right? Satan knows that Peter's the leader. He's the representative of the apostles, and so if he can strike him down, right, it's going to cause the others to fall away or lose heart. So Jesus here is giving a heartfelt warning. Peter, listen, permission has been given for Satan to sift you all like wheat. Think about that. Sift you like wheat. It's a dramatic description of the harm and pain that Satan wants to inflict upon them. Wheat is sifted. Maybe some of you have seen this or seen clips of it. Wheat sifted by first you pour grain into the sieve, and then it's tossed about, right, and through the sieve, and it's tossed to and fro. It's shaken, and so that way the chaff gets separated from the wheat itself, and the wheat falls through the sieve. The chaff blows away. So think of that picture. He's saying, Peter, Satan is going to shake you. He's going to toss you to and fro with temptation. He's going to rock your world, Peter. He's going to test you to see if your faith is genuine, or will you be like chaff that's blown away? Peter, Satan wants to tear you apart. He wants to pick you to pieces. He wants to bring you to ruin. He wants to chew you up and spit you out to expose your unfaithfulness. Before we move on, then, I think if we're thinking our way through this passage, we'd have to kind of pause and say, now, wait a minute. Why is God even given permission for this to happen, right? I mean, it's encouraging to know that Satan has to get permission from God before he can do this to one of the disciples or one of the followers of Christ. But why would God have granted that permission? Why would God allow Peter to go through this kind of pain? Right? Well, I just encourage you to hold on to that question, right? It's a good question to have, but hold on to that question. Let's see if it doesn't get answered as we go through the sermon. So in verse 31, we see Jesus' warning of Satan's attack. And now in verse 32, we learn, secondly, of Christ's intercession. That's point number two, Christ's intercession. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So in verse 31, the yous were plural. But now here in verse 32, the yous are singular. So no doubt Jesus prays for all his disciples. We see that in John 17. But here Jesus is specifically telling Peter that he's been praying for him. Satan is planning an attack on you all. He wants to pick you apart, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed that your faith may not fail. So Satan is targeting Peter's faith, right? That's what Jesus has been praying for, that your faith may not fail. Satan wants Peter to renounce Christ, to quit believing in Jesus, to quit following Jesus, to go the way of Judas. But Jesus has prayed that Peter's faith may not fail. The Greek word translated fail is the root of our English word eclipse. So Jesus has prayed that Peter's faith would not be snuffed out, that it would not altogether die, though for a time we'll see it may be very weak. In other words, Jesus has prayed that Peter will not fall away, that he will not permanently renounce Christ. Peter's about to be tested, and we know he's going to fail temporarily, but that failure will be temporary, because Jesus has prayed that his faith would not ultimately fail. One commentator I read described Peter's denial as a failure of nerve, but not a heart denial of Jesus. Right? So Peter's about to go through a severe time of testing. And this attack will expose sin. It will expose unfaithfulness on his part. And that's going to be painful. Right? But Jesus has prayed that Peter will not completely fall away. Not only that, but that he'll recover, which is what Jesus goes on to state next in verse 32. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This statement gives us our third heading this morning. Peter's future restoration and ministry. That's point three. Peter's future restoration and ministry. Peter will need to be restored. He says, when you have turned again. So Jesus tells Peter, after your faith is severely tested by the evil one, you will have to come to repentance and recover. The verb turns there is often used in the Bible to describe repenting, right? That's what repentance involves, a turning, a changing of the mind, a turning in the opposite direction, turning back to God. And so after denying Jesus, Peter will need to do that. And those of us that are familiar with the story, we see Peter doing that by the grace of God. After Peter denies Jesus, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And we know it's a sorrow that leads to repentance because Peter does return to Christ. He does continue to follow Christ. So Peter will fail. He will deny Christ, but by God's grace, Peter will return to faithfulness. Don't you love that word when here in this verse? He says, when you have turned again. This is a certainty, right? Peter will turn again because Jesus has prayed for him. Despite Peter's cowardice, his faith will not utterly and completely fail. Jesus is protecting Peter from falling away, right? You see that here? Satan, what's he want to do? He wants to destroy Peter. He wants to destroy Peter's faith. But Satan is going to ultimately fail because Jesus is preserving Peter here. All right, Jesus has been praying for Peter, and Peter will recover because Jesus is stronger than Satan. Amen. Praise God. So we see the preserving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ here. So not only here do we see, again, the grace of Christ, the sovereign power of Christ, but we see the gracious forgiveness of God. Don't miss that. Right? Peter is going to fail miserably. But when he returns to Jesus, he will find forgiveness, right? Jesus will forgive. He will restore Peter to gospel ministry. He's saying, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus points to Peter's restored ministry here at the end of verse 32. Peter, you're going to fail. He's going to explain that later. You're going to deny me. You're going to need to turn and repent. But when you have turned again, then I've got a job for you. Strengthen your brothers. You can read of that restoration taking place in John chapter 21. I won't take the time for us to read it there. But in John 21, verses 15 through 17, we read of Jesus' threefold restoration of Peter. In that passage, Jesus calls Peter three times to care for Christ's sheep. No doubt matching Peter's threefold denial. All right, it's a full restoration. Jesus has not given up on Peter. So we see the forgiveness of God here. Despite Peter's denial, Jesus still has ministry for Peter to do. When Peter returns, he's to strengthen his brothers. That means he's to strengthen their faith. Peter is to make their commitment to Christ stronger, to make their commitment to Christ more resolute, encouraging them to persevere in their faith. So Peter will rebound from his temporary faithlessness to strengthen his brothers. He will be one of the early leaders in the church. And it will be his responsibility, among others, to strengthen the faith of the followers of Christ. So later, we're going to come back to Peter's ministry and consider it a little more. But let's continue now with the account. Jesus has warned Peter that Satan's about to test him. And Jesus has indicated that Peter will fail. But in verse 33, we see Peter's self-confident assertion. That's heading 4. Peter's self-confident assertion. Look at verse 33. Again, keeping in mind what Jesus has just said. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So we see that Peter recognizes that Jesus is heading for suffering. And so Peter declares his absolute and unshakable loyalty to Jesus, saying, I'll go with you, Jesus. I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you all the way to death. And notice in doing this, Peter actually refutes Jesus. Right? Jesus has just said, you're going to need to turn again. When you turn again, strengthen your brothers. But really, Peter here is saying, Lord, what you've just said is wrong. I won't fail you. I will be loyal to you no matter the cost. And I know Peter's sincere here. We know that in his heart of hearts, he means what he says here as he declares this, no doubt. But what I want us to see is Peter is being too confident in himself right here. This is a prideful assertion. I mean, Peter needs to really stop. It's easy for me to say in hindsight. I get that. But this is here for us to learn from. Peter needs to stop and listen to what Jesus has been saying. Peter does not understand the severity of the testing that's about to come upon him. I mean, hearing that Satan is going to sift you like wheat should have been a sober warning for Peter. It should have made Peter humble and dependent. Instead of speaking in self-confidence, really probably the best thing Peter could have done was just been quiet. Right? When in doubt, be quiet. Right? And just silently trust Jesus here. Kind of take it in. Or if he was going to speak, maybe he should have been asking Jesus for help. He should have been saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief that you're talking about here. But rather than looking to Jesus, Peter looks to himself here. He's relying on his own strength. He's overestimating his own faithfulness. Peter doesn't realize how weak he really is. Again, his assertion is sincere. It's well-meaning. But it certainly proves to be presumptuous and self-confident. In just a few short hours from him saying this, Peter's going to fail miserably. Which leads to our fifth and final heading of the passage, Peter's imminent denial. Number five is Peter's imminent denial. Look at verse 34. Right? Peter's just made this confident, bold assertion that I'll go with you all the way to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Wow. Right? Jesus pops the balloon of Peter's self-confidence here. He tells him that this very day, before sunrise, Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. Which, by the way, as we've seen throughout this, right? Jesus knows where everything's headed. Right? I mean, we saw when he was that he's been speaking of his upcoming death and suffering. He knew there was a betrayer among them, right? He brought that to light, and he knows that Peter's going to deny him. So we are reminded Jesus is not a helpless victim in any of this. Right? He is sovereignly walking in obedience to the Father's plan. And so Jesus says, Peter, you're about to deny me. And this is going to be a massive denial. I mean, three times you're going to deny that you even know me. Not only will Peter deny being one of Jesus' disciples, but he'll claim to have no association with Christ at all. Think how painful this was for Jesus to speak of Peter this way. To one of his closest friends to speak about him denying himself. Peter would not be the only one, by the way. That night, all the disciples would run away and desert Jesus. About this fact, Jesus told his disciples in John 16:32, Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. So even when his earthly companions had left him, Jesus, with the support of his heavenly Father, would continue to resolutely go toward the cross, to die in the place of sinners, to complete the plan, complete the mission he'd been given. And 3 days later, to victoriously rise again from the dead. And eventually to ascend to the Father's right hand so that he could grant forgiveness and life to all who would embrace him by faith as Lord and Savior. So Jesus says, this very night, Peter, you're going to deny three times that you know me. And I think Jesus' words then must have silenced Peter, right? In just a few hours, those words would prove to be true. But that's not the end of the story for Peter, right? We've already been reminded of that by Christ himself. As Jesus already said in verse 32, Peter would return to strengthen his brothers. Because of the preserving grace of God and the prayers of Jesus, Peter's failure would be temporary. he would return to identify with Jesus again. The risen Christ would restore Peter to gospel ministry and empower Peter by indwelling him with his Holy Spirit. And as we see in the book of Acts, we see Peter bolder than ever, right? He fails in the face of a servant girl, but then in the book of Acts, he's standing strong, even in the face of opposition and the religious leaders, identifying himself with Christ, proclaiming the gospel, and through his overall gospel ministry, serving his brothers by strengthening their faith in Christ. And not only what we see in the book of Acts, but Peter went on to pen the letters called 1st and 2nd Peter. And as you read through those, you see how through those letters, he's reminding his brothers of the gospel. He's encouraging them to continue in their faith in Christ, even in the midst of suffering. And by writing 1st and 2nd Peter, God used Peter to strengthen not only the faith of his contemporary brothers and sisters in Christ, but Christians in every generation have read those letters and been blessed. What a restoration. And here we come to the answer of our earlier question, right? Why would God allow Peter to be sifted by Satan? Why would God allow Peter to go through that pain and that heartache? And the answer was, it was by going through that painful failure. That's what prepared Peter to be used by God in a mighty way. God uses humble men and women. Turn with me in your Bibles ahead to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's just look at one passage of his letter. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1017. Well, I just want to read for you verses 6 through 10 and tell me if this doesn't sound like Peter reflecting on and what he's learned from this lesson here, this being sifted. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I want to just pause to say this. In Luke, right, this came close on the heels of the disciples arguing about who was the greatest, right? So some speculate, you know, wonder if Peter had been the most vocal about that, you know? But here he's saying, humble yourselves so that God can exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now listen to this. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, without this trial, without this testing and failure, Peter likely would have remained too proud, too confident in himself to be an effective minister of the gospel. But God broke him, and God used him for the good of the church and for God's glory. So that's the account, and now many truths jump out at us from this passage, but I want to share four with you and share them in the form of exhortation as our closing applications here. So here's the first one. Keep alert that Satan attacks your faith. Keep alert that Satan attacks your faith. Are you still there in 1 Peter? I mean, again, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. There it is. Be watchful. Keep alert. Our scripture reading, Ephesians 6, said the same thing. Keep alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have an enemy, loved ones, who attacks our faith. The Apostle Peter knows this better than anyone when he pens his epistle, doesn't he? As believers, we need to consider his words, his warning. to be sober-minded, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, we're not to live in fear, but we are to be sober-minded. We're to realize that we have an enemy. Realize that there is spiritual warfare. Realize that Satan viciously and cunningly attacks our faith in Christ. Think about all that Satan does. He snatches the seed of God's word. He causes division within the body. He sows tares among the wheat. He stirs up persecution against Christians. He promotes false doctrine. And then even personally, Satan wants us to hold on to offenses. He wants us to deny the sufficiency of the gospel. He wants us to think that we can indulge in a secret sin without it harming us. Satan uses this fallen world. He uses our own sinful desires to entice us and try to steal our hearts away from Christ. I mean, he used Judas's greed. More than likely used Peter's self-confidence. Use those as opportunities, as footholds for temptation and attack. So what's your weakness? What's my weakness? What area are we especially vulnerable to temptation? Be sober-minded. Keep alert. Guard your heart and mind. Let us not brush away the reality of the devil and spiritual warfare. J.C. Ryle wrote, "The enemy who overthrew David and Peter and assaulted Christ himself is not an enemy to be despised." End quote. In other words, he's not an enemy to be taken lightly, to be disregarded. Now, praise God that Satan is a defeated enemy whose future doom is sure. And praise God that even as this passage reminds us, Satan has no power except that which God allows. And praise God for his preserving grace, as we saw in the life of Peter. I don't belittle any of those truths. But the Bible does not present any of those truths as an excuse for us to be lax and complacent in our spiritual lives. On the contrary, those truths should embolden us and empower us to be all the more vigilant. Which leads me to my second application here. Number two, depend on and pursue God's grace to stand firm. Depend on and pursue God's grace to stand firm. Again in 1 Peter, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." I won't take the time for us to turn to Ephesians 6, but we heard in our scripture reading the same exhortation. After Paul told the Ephesians about the reality of spiritual warfare, he exhorted them to stand firm by putting on the armor of God, which could be summarized by use the means of grace to stand firm in the gospel. Use the means of grace, loved ones, to stand firm in the gospel. God has given us His Spirit, His Word. He's given us prayer. He's given us His church. He's given us the Lord's Supper. He's given us all the truths of the gospel to equip us to stay strong in our faith. So let us be sober-minded. Do you understand what that means, sober-minded? We're alert. We're awake. We're not just kind of floating through this life and just falling in step with the world and all the enticements. As we get rocked to sleep and leave ourselves vulnerable. Be sober-minded. Be humble enough to pursue these means of grace in order to resist the devil and his attacks. And we have the blessed promise that if we resist Satan, he will flee from us, Peter says. To say it from the other side, if we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not gathering with the church for prayer, fellowship, and the Word, then we, like Peter, are being too confident in ourselves. We're saying, hey, I've got this. I'll stay true to Christ. I can live in this fallen world and still be a faithful follower of Christ. Foolish. We're setting ourselves up for a big fall if we do that, loved ones. Thirdly, then, rejoice in the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Doesn't that beautiful truth come out in this passage? Rejoice in the high priestly ministry of Jesus. How encouraging is it to be reminded that Jesus is ministering to us as our faithful high priest? Jesus has already made atonement for us by offering himself as the once for all sacrifice for our sins. And the Bible tells us that now the risen Christ is in the very throne room of God, and he's praying to God for his people. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Just as Jesus prayed for Peter, so he is praying for you and me today, loved ones. He's bearing our name before the Father. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Jesus always lives to make intercession for us." So be encouraged by that. When you feel overwhelmed by that trial, and when that temptation seems too powerful to resist, draw strength from the fact that Jesus, your faithful high priest, is praying for you. You're not alone. He sees your needs. He knows what it's like to be tempted and attacked. And he's praying for you. He's going to the throne room of God and obtaining daily supplies of mercy and grace for your soul. And if you fail, he's praying for you then too, right? He's keeping you. He's preserving you. He's praying for you that you will not ultimately fail. That you will return by his grace, by his kindness that would lead us to repentance. Be assured that Jesus is praying for you, and that if you're one of his, your faith ultimately will not fail. Which leads me to the last application. Number 4, come back from temporary failure to strengthen others with your renewed faith. Come back from temporary failure to strengthen others with your renewed faith. Again, we're reminded from this passage that God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of sovereign grace. God restores the repentant sinner and even uses our sin and failure to bring about good in the lives of others. Only God can do that. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, "God comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So whether it's a trial we're going through, whether it's discipline that we have received, we, like Peter, are able to strengthen the faith of others. Once we've returned in repentance, we're able to strengthen the faith of others using what God has taught us through this trial, through this failure, through this discipline. In other words, maybe it would look something like this as we speak the truth to one another. "Yeah, you know, I used to think that I could toy around with sin, but I learned the hard way that you can't. I thought that I could slack off in my spiritual disciplines and it not affect my walk with Christ, but I was wrong. It does affect it." Or maybe it looks something like this. "You know, I went through a similar time of discouragement and doubt, and here are some verses that God really used to minister to me. Let me share them with you. I know what it's like to feel weak and alone, but I can testify from experience that God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. So let's read about that grace together. Strengthen your brothers." What a privilege that despite our failures, God still uses us in his kingdom. What a joy and comfort to know that Christ is interceding for us and that no one can snatch us out of his hand. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and faithfulness. Thank you for being so patient with us and not giving up on us. We praise you that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. We praise you for your preserving grace. Please help us be sober-minded. Help us keep alert. Help us be humble and pursue the means of grace that you have provided for us. And Father, we pray Please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction from that same passage in 1 Peter 5. May God use this to strengthen your faith today. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.